Third and final week in this mini series of messages that I've been bringing your way called Real ID. Real ID. What is your real ID? What is your identification, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ? How do you identify yourself today? And according to the Word of God, where do you stand right now in terms of your relationship with God? And in terms of your relationship with others. Well, we're in the third and final week of this series, and we're going to be concluding today. These have been very basic messages. And we've been focusing on just three things. And we remember that back on week one, we talked about our position in Christ. What our position? We mentioned that we can lose often. We often allow our condition to just kind of fade away, and our hearts grow a little bit cold, and our thinking about spiritual matters can become a little bit out of whack, if you would. But the wonderful fact is that we can never lose our position. We can never lose our position in Christ because we are secure in Him. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God tells us, until the day of redemption. We've been made new in Christ. We are a new creation. We've been saved by grace, by His mercy, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can have a right relationship with Him, not of your doing, but of His doing, but by God's intervention in our lives. Last week, we talked about the second P of this whole adventure we're on. Not just our position in Christ, but we talked about our potential in Christ. That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Don't you just love that word, conquerors? We are more than that. That's how God looks at us today. We are more than a conqueror through Him who's Spirit empowers us to do all we need to do in order to live a victorious life. The key is to live a victorious life. And the problem is with many believers today, we are not living victoriously. We're not living with the victory of Christ in mind, knowing that we already have that victory. That God has made it possible through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to be victors in the midst of darkness. We are more than conquerors. In each of these messages, I foreshadowed, you might say, the topic of today's message. And today we'll be looking about how our position in Christ and our potential in Christ can contribute, or does contribute, to our purpose in Christ. So our position, our potential, and our purpose in Christ. And so that's why I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. And this is the message I want us to look at briefly this morning. We know that the Word of God tells us that by grace we have been saved. It's by grace. And grace is something we do not earn. Grace is something we do not deserve. But it comes from the very hand and the heart of God, who lavishes it upon us with great generosity and blessing. And so it's by grace you've been saved, by faith, Paul says. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's not by works. There are those who believe that your salvation is because of your good works. That your salvation is a result of your good works. That when you get to heaven, God will look at you and He'll sort of look and say, okay, here are all the good things you've done. We'll put them over here. And here are all the bad things you've done. We'll put them over here. And we'll compare, and I'll determine whether by how you fit in whether I will let you into my heaven or not. That is not the way it goes. That is not what the Word of God tells us.
Thank God.
Because someday, when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised that there's going to be a lot of good people we thought were going to make it to heaven, and they're not going to be there. And we're going to get to heaven, and we'll see a lot of bad people we thought would never have a chance in this world, and guess what? They're there. They're there because of the grace of God. So this morning I want us to think about this verse here, chapter 2, verse 11, which is the result of God's grace working in us and God's power being manifested through the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, Paul says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. Now, what's God trying to tell us here? What is He saying through His Word that's so important and so significant when it comes to the purposes of Christ in our lives? I want us to wrap our minds around this morning. I want us to think of three things, basically. And the first thing I want you to look at as we consider this verse is the fact that we are God's work in progress. Have you ever thought of yourself as being a work in progress? I certainly have. And it certainly is something that, as I look at members of my own family and as I think of people that I meet up with, people I get to know, I say, here's a work in progress. I told that to Brother Jason a couple of weeks ago, that you are a work in progress. And he said, what do you mean? I told him, shared this verse of Scripture, that we are His workmanship, which means we are a work in progress. We've talked in the previous weeks of how we're new creations in Christ. We're dead to our sin, the Bible tells us. And through Him, we have been given life. Not just abundant life right now, but eternal life in heaven forever with Him. That the old nature has gone. The old nature has been crucified. The old has passed away. And the Bible says, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, all things have become new. We are new creatures in Christ. We are God's creation now. The Greek word that here can be translated in a number of different ways. And I took a few moments just to check some other translations of Scripture to help us understand this a little clearer. In the English Standard Version, which I think you had, Crystal and Josh, it says this, that we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. In the NIV, which many of you have, it says that you are God's handiwork. You're His handiwork. In the Christian Standard Bible, it says you are God's creation. In the New Living Translation, it says this, that you are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. I really like that one. The Good News Translation says that God made us what we are. He's made us what we are. And the New American Standard Version says we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. That's true. God made you who you are and what you are. But guess what? He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. Can you imagine if God were to say, okay, you've grown enough in faith and you don't need to grow anymore. Can you imagine what it would be like if God were to say to you, you've reached your point of perfection, if you will, and I've never met anybody that's ever met their point of perfection. And so I'm done with you. You can come home to heaven now. Well, maybe, I don't know, but I don't see that happening. But he usually tells us that he's making us into who we can be, whom we can become, that we are his handiwork. The Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, talks about, it says that God is the potter, we are the clay. We are the clay. And the potter molds the clay and fashions it to be the way he designed it to be. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a work in progress, because he is designing you and he is fashioning you. He is shaping you to whom he wants you to be. And for many, many people have sort of given up on that idea and have just said, well, I'll do what I want. I'll live my own Christian life, and I'll do it. I will live it as to how I see fit. What's wrong with that statement? There's a lot wrong with it. It really says that you're going to do it on your own, and you're not going to even consult with God. God says, if you're going to be that way, okay, be that way. But he also says that the word of God, my word, is your course of action. My word is for you to shape you and to mold you and to make you who I want you to be. And so the key of the Christian life is to become more like Christ. The key of the Christian life is to become like him. That is what we call in theological terms progressive sanctification. We're becoming sanctified, becoming more like Christ, more like him. That is good old John Wesley theology right there, by the way, Judy. And so God has called us to be that way. He's making us, we are a work in progress. Well, you might say, well, I'm a big work in progress. I'm the same way, brother, sister. I'm a big work in progress. God's got a lot of shining to do. He's got a lot of smoothing out the rough edges. He's got a lot of taking all those parts of me and those attitudes and those ideas that I have and shaping them into what he desires them to be. I can't do that without his word. Let me be honest. None of us can. That is why the word of God is our meat. That is the reason why the word of God is so vitally important to us growing and maturing and becoming whom God wants us to be. You think you can make it on your own? Well, you got another thought coming. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we looked at this passage last week, that God created us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. To be like Jesus. That's the direction he's taking you. If you're open to his will today, that's where he wants you to go. And it's a journey. And it will last you your entire life. It's not a 6-month contract. And it's not saying between now and the 1st of January, I'm going to be perfect in Christ. Well, no such thing. But it's a lifetime experience. You're a work in progress. I am a work in progress. And when I think of that, it humbles me to know that I cannot do it on my own. That every single day I need God's help. The second truth I want you to remember is this. That we're part of God's plan. We're part of God's plan. And God has a plan for you. God has a plan for every single person in this sanctuary this morning. Whether you believe it or not, he has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for me. He has a plan as to where we're going to work. He has a plan as to where we're going to live. He has a plan as to the people that we hang out with. He has a plan for everything. He just wants us to be open to it. We often quote this verse from Jeremiah. It's one of my favorite verses in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And I hope you know this verse, and if not, I hope you'll take it, write it down, and go home and memorize it, where Jeremiah says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." He has a plan to give you hope, and he has a plan to give you a future that is in him. You're part of God's plan today. This verse and promise of content is absolutely true, and you can build your life on it. But I want you to know that this isn't the limit of God's plan for you. His plan for you is about more than prosperity. It's more than just hope. His plan also includes the good that you will do. That plan that he has for you, that master plan, is a plan to use you, to bless you, and to cause you to be his living instrument wherever you might be. My grandmother used to tell me, you gotta bloom where you're planted. And there's an old gospel song that says that too, the bloom where you're planted. God wants you and me to bloom where we're planted, wherever he places us. I've had situations come up in my life where I've shook my head and I said, you know, God called me to a certain community in the North Shore of New Brunswick, once in an English and French community where you had to speak French in order to work at McDonald's even. And I had no idea why God was leading me there. I just questioned it every turn I made. I resisted it. I rebelled against it. And finally, I just gave in, realizing that, you know, God, your ways are better than my ways. Your thoughts are better than my thoughts. And when I got there, we saw God do amazing things. We saw people come to Christ. We saw people get baptized that had no idea of what Christianity was. In a place that was 99 or 98% French Roman Catholic, where it was absolutely hardly any evangelicals around at all, we saw God do some great things. And so we might kick and we might squirm and we might fight and we might resist. And we might go our own different way all the time, but you know what? God's plan for you is something that you may be fighting on right now. All you need to do is submit to his will. Continue to pray. But I believe that God will eventually give you peace. He'll give you a sense that this is what's right, that this is what's appropriate, that this is definitely his plan for your life. Now we're going to talk later on about knowing the will of God and how to live in the will of God and to be subject to the will of God as a believer. But to know the will of God and do the will of God, we have to be willing to submit. So Paul is saying in our text today, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the key phrase is, which God prepared beforehand. Which God prepared beforehand. Did you know that even before the foundations of this earth, God prepared you to be here today and to be living in such a time as this? That blows my mind. God has prepared you, and God is preparing you to be where he wants you to be tomorrow. God has a plan for your life. He has a direction that he wants you to take, a calling he wants you to pursue, a job he wants you to perform. Our brother Steve got a new job in Portland. It was God's plan. God worked it out. And God's plan is perfect. We are God's creation. And he loves you, and he loves me just as we are, warts and all. Warts and all. And here's the third and final thing I want to share with you this morning. That we are already on the clock. I remember when I had my first job. It was in the summer of 1972. Believe it or not, that's a long time ago. 1972. Where were you? 1972. Well, I was a high school student, and here we'd call it a sophomore. I was that age. And I wanted a summer job. I wanted a summer job because I wanted to buy a bicycle. I was too young to get my license, so I couldn't have a car. My dad's old Ford pickup truck, well, he wouldn't let me drive that except for in the hayfield. But he was, I got my first job, and I got that job for 95 cents an hour. 95 cents an hour. Nobody could live on 95 cents an hour these days. And then I remember my father saying, well, he got his first job for 25 cents an hour. That blew me right out of the water. But you know, a dollar an hour, 95 cents an hour, to me back then was pretty good. That meant that I could go home with a paycheck at the end of the week of about $34, $35. And the government back then, they were mean then too. They took money out of it, out of my taxes. I had to pay tax. And the case was, I wanted to buy a bicycle. So I saved all summer for that bicycle. That bicycle was $169. And I bought it from Sears and Roebuck. And that was a lot of money for a bicycle back then. A lot of money for a bicycle. So I saved and I scraped and I drug in every cent I could to buy that bike. It was a blue bicycle. It's a shiny bicycle. Boy, I looked after that bicycle like I look after my first new car, which was a 72 Oldsmobile, which ended up to be a piece of junk. At the same time, God helped me to put all those pennies together so that I could go out and buy my first bicycle. And I had to be on the clock. And when I went in, I went to, my first job was working with the Nova Scotia Department of Lands and Forests. And boy, I thought that was pretty cool, working for the Nova Scotia government, my first job. And 95 cents an hour working for the provincial government was a big thing. And the job was to go around and trim trees, to clear cut forests, to make sure that all the little stuff and all the old dead stuff was taken care of, and we had to go and be able to take care of that. And I don't know how many acres and miles of wood we had to clear out. But every once in a while, we would have to go fight a forest fire. And so I felt really important then. And here I am, I work for the Nova Scotia government, and I'm a firefighter, and I could put old Smokey right to shame doing what I was doing. And so my interview, the guy asked me, he said, when can you start? When can you start? Can you start this afternoon? And that was back in the day, there was no background checks needed, because everybody trusted one another. Nothing of that sort was ever imagined. But at the same time, he hired me right on the spot. 95 cents an hour. Where am I going to spend it all? I look back at that and I say, that was God's doing. And during that time as well, I became a new believer. And I was realizing that God was supplying all of these things. He had a job for me to do and to start right away. God's got a job for you to do. He's got a job for me to do. And He wants us to start it right away. He wants us to get busy. He wants us to put our gifts together, to use our abilities, our gifts, He wants us to take all that we've got, all he's blessed us with, and use them for the glory of God and the building up of his kingdom. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. His workmanship. He has these good works planned for us, whatever they might be. God has good works planned for you to make this a better community in which to live in. He wants you to perform, to use your abilities to perform these good works to bless other people and to share forth the grace of Christ. My favorite description of Jesus' life is found in the sermon of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And there's one special phrase that Peter the Apostle uses, and he simply says this, that Jesus went around doing good. He went around doing good. So the result of our salvation is, and our relationship with Christ, is that we go around doing good. Doing good. The Lord knows we need to make this a better world. The Lord knows that we need to encourage our neighbors during this time of COVID-19. The Lord knows that he wants us to be light and salt in the midst of a very confused culture, in the midst of a very mixed up society around us. He wants us to go around doing good. And in this season, you may be really worried about the COVID virus, and you may not want to go out and do anything. You may want to just stay in your home throughout it all. But whatever you are, you still have a chance to do good. You can still do good. You can make the load lighter for those who are near you. You can make phone calls. You can send emails. You can send words of encouragement. Even have a personal conversation with someone who may be hundreds of miles away. There's still good you can do. Even now, even in these circumstances, let's not forget that we're still on the clock. God hasn't told us to punch up. He hasn't told us to take a break. We're still on the clock. And he still wants to use us. Because we are his workmanship. So what good thing can I do today? What good thing can I do in this moment? How can I bring Christ into the conversation? How can I demonstrate mercy and compassion and patience during this time? What good thing can I do? God's plan for us doesn't have to wait down the road sometime in the future. He can start using us now. He can start using us at this very moment. God's plan for your life includes today, because you are on the clock and you'd better get to work. That's what God says. Pretty simple way of saying it. But as a result of who you are in him, you're still on the clock. You haven't punched out. And he wants to use you as his vessel. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we praise you that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It is for that purpose. We want to do good works, not because we believe it will save us, but because we believe it will bless others. And we believe that it will be a witness of our love for you in our community. You have prepared this beforehand, that we should walk in them. So help us, we pray, Father. Help us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we praise you for all eternity because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.